this is a Bible class. It's not a sermon. So it's going to be kept a little more casual, or at least as casual as I know how to make it. And so if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter. One of the things I stressed in some of my classes at the school is that we need to learn to look at every book in the Bible as a complete whole. And then, when we're looking at any particular passage, that we learn to look at that particular passage in light of the whole book. And that's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do, because as you know, some of those books are pretty big. But the Second Peter isn't all that, big. So what I propose to do is give you just a brief overview of Second Peter, so that when we dive into chapter 1, verses 5 following, we'll have a greater appreciation for what Peter is doing, all right? So, 2 Peter, what kind of document or writing is it? It's a letter. It's an epistle. And it contains most of the ingredients we tend to look for when we're reading something that is in a letter format. There are some differences. Some of the similarities, it begins with the author, Peter, identifying himself. He also identifies the recipients of the letter. And then he works through the body of the letter. And but it does not include something that we find in books like Romans, with a closing salutation, and say hello to so-and-so, and such-and-such. It doesn't include that. And we'll take a look at the end in just a moment. The word knowledge, there are others, but the one I want to focus your attention on this morning is the word knowledge. It comes in two different forms. One is the typical word we would find in the Greek New Testament, but there's an intensified form of it as well that finds its way in this letter. And when I say intensified, it looks like he's really bearing down in an emphatic way, like a deep knowledge. Perhaps that's one way to describe it. For example, if you will look at the chapter 1, verse 2, Peter writes, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." But in verse 8, he writes, "For if these things are yours and God, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There it has been used in an intensified way. And in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 20, he writes, "But if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, again therein overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first." So he's talking in both chapter 1 and chapter 2 about having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And how does he say that corruption has found its way into the world? Okay, more specifically, how does he word it? Escaping the corruption that is in the world through... Okay, maybe my translation is it. Now look at chapter 1, verse 4 as an example. "By which he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." And then he tells us how that occurs. "Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." By lust. Now, if I'm not mistaken, our English word lust and our English word desire both translate the same Greek word. So why do you suppose it's translated lust in some contexts and simply desire in others? Okay? Yes. Oh, usually because they love it. They love it. I'm speaking just simply grammatically about why would the same Greek word be translated lust in some contexts and desire in others? Let me ask you this, are all desires wrong? They're not. But typically when there is a desire for something that is wrong or sinful, then the translators use the word lust to kind of help us along in our reading of the text. So how does Peter say that the corruption that is in the world, and boy, couldn't we spend some time talking about the corruption that's in the world, I think to such an extent that I'd be pretty nervous. I don't like focusing on that. But I know it's there. I need to know it's there. And I was a part of it. And so he says we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust by what means? That's right, for our knowledge of the Savior. That's right. So knowledge is of great importance. So Peter, 2 Peter, when you read the entire letter, I'm going to encourage you to do that sometime soon. Not now, but soon. Read through the entire letter. There are only a few chapters. And it reads very much, especially in the first chapter, like final words. Like these are the final words that Peter is writing. And very much like 2 Timothy or John chapters 14 through 17 sound very much like final words from the Lord. And so 2 Peter reads very much as if it were the last words of Peter. And if I were to summarize the book just simply, I would say that standing back and looking at it from a bird's eye view, 2 Peter is contrasting good behavior with bad behavior. In chapter 1, he focuses on good behavior. That's what we're going to spend our time on in just a moment. And then he moves from that to bad behavior, talking about the false prophets and false teachers. Notice, if you will, if you have your Bibles open, in beginning in verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, that he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory. This is the voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Sounds like a reference back to Matthew 17 and the transfiguration of Jesus. Let's see, verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. But, the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, forget the chapter divisions, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers. And they're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. So chapter 1 is about good behavior. How do you maintain good behavior? You've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. How do you maintain the move forward, or as our theme has suggested, how do we continue growing from that vantage point? In chapter 2, he warns them of people who could disrupt that flow. People who could, remember in our study of, well, some of you will remember in our study on Wednesday nights in Deuteronomy, the warning that Moses gives the children of Israel about the false prophets that could lead them astray to follow false gods. 2 Peter chapter 2 reads very much like that, and as it's parallel in the Jude. Now let me read that. That's right. Yes. And so, if I were to summarize, I think it is my way of summarizing or thinking about it, good behavior, chapter 1, bad behavior that could corrupt the good behavior, in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, there's a motivation. A motivation is given for the good behavior. And so let's take a look at how the letter ends. Hopefully this will help us in our reading of the particulars. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, let me just suggest, he runs through three phases. He talks about the heavens and earth that were of old, and then he speaks of the present heavens and earth, and then he addresses this great hope of what he calls a new heavens and a new earth. And then in verse 14, he writes, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." In other words, the fact that the Lord has not yet returned is evidence of his long suffering toward all of us. "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things firsthand, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So you see how the letter kind of fits together. There are ways, just like Moses addressing the children of Israel and warning them about false prophets and even people from among their own brethren, wishing to lead them astray. Peter comes along and he says there are going to be people just like that, just like people of old, who are going to lead you astray. How do you guard yourself against that? You've escaped the corruption that's in the world by means of lust. How do we avoid that? And that's what our subject is centering around this morning. So let me throw out one other idea. Peter is encouraging the recipients of this letter to develop honorable behavior. How do you develop that kind of behavior? And he's asking them to do that not just for its own sake, but in light of the return of Christ. You make sure you are guarding your behavior, that you're not getting caught up in the very thing you've escaped because of lust. That you're not getting caught up in it again with a view toward the coming of Christ. Now, doesn't that make sense? Well, isn't that a very powerful motivator? When I think of the end of life, toward the end, when I think of death, of course, which has never been a pleasant subject to me, death is described as the last enemy, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So that's the end, though. And it's not the ultimate end, because the Lord is going to return, and there's going to be a judgment, an ultimate judgment. So living our life with a view toward the fact that the Lord is returning and there will be a judgment, here's how you should live. This is how you should behave. So can somebody tell me what I just said in a matter of a few lines? How would you describe or summarize 2 Peter? So I make sure we're on the same page. You got something in your mind? What's that? That's a great way to put it. You come so far, don't lose it. Don't blow it now. Are you going to say something, Cody? Okay, that's very good. Good way to summarize that. Anyone else? All right, now, I've been given the responsibility of doing two things. Number one, I'm supposed to explain the reason or looks like the word reason is different than translations. Because, chapter 1, verse 5, for this cause, or for this reason, I'm supposed to tell you, or we're supposed to work through that together, and then we're supposed to work through the, this kind of an overview of the adding of your faith, your virtue, knowledge, and that entire list. And I'll tell you up front, I'm going to ask you at the end of our, if we have time, is there an order? Do you recognize an order or a structure to what Peter is writing in chapter 1? All right, so chapter 1, verse 5, it begins, yea, and for this very cause, or for this very reason, adding on your part all diligence, and that's where the training begins, to your faith, supply virtue, and so on. So now I want you to look at the context and someone tell us what the reason is in verse 5. For what reason should we add a supply to our faith, virtue, and to our virtue, knowledge, and all the way through to the end, which is love? Take a look at your Bible and look at the verses surrounding it and see if you can come up with a reason, the reason. We still gave the preachers a 5-second rule. That's the reason for, okay. It makes you fruitful. Let's go to verse 5 again. Are you for this very purpose? Is that, what's that? That's right. Look at the prior verse there. Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. And here's how, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through us. And then he says, yes, and for this very cause, having on your part all diligence. This is no light matter to Peter. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, why do you suppose, based on some of the passages we've already looked at in just this one letter, why should we give all diligence to supply to our faith virtue and our virtue knowledge? This we'll look at in a moment. Why should we give? I know that we've already said it's because of we've already escaped the corruption that is in the world for us. That would be the primary answer, I think. But what other motivation do we have? Yes. All right. The maintenance of our salvation. And remember also, how does the letter end? It ends with a reference to what great event. Say that one more time. Okay, yes, God's long suffering. Yes. And remember, since these things are all supposed to take place, we are to live with this, giving diligence to these things by virtue of the fact that the Lord is returning. The Lord is coming again. In my estimation, is the big issue. Chapter 3, there were mockers. Remember, mockers were coming, saying, where's the sign of his appearance? Where's the evidence that he's coming back? Since the beginning, all things have remained the same since the beginning. And Peter says to this, they willfully forget. He talks about the heavens and earth that were of old, and the present heavens and earth, and there's a new heavens and earth coming, and by virtue of that fact, we can live a certain way, described and outlined for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, so let's take a look at this list. Let's see here. us through that. All right, so the list begins with faith. With all diligence, we're to add or supply to our faith virtue. But faith seems to be, if there is a progression, faith seems to be where this begins. Why do you suppose, thinking in the context of 2 Peter 1, why do you suppose we might begin with faith? Take verse 4 in mind as well. Remember, verse 4 tells us that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And you remember John in 1 John chapter 4 says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So maybe that's the connection. He's drawing the connection in the same light as John is drawing for us. And Peter's already written about this idea or the content of our faith, even though I think he's probably referring to our personal faith or conviction. I do not believe that Peter is talking about faith in faith. Has anyone ever heard of fideism? Fideism is faith in faith. In other words, my confidence is all in my ability to believe, not in the contents of it. I don't think that's what Peter has in mind here. And so, if you'll notice in verse 1, he started by addressing this letter to those who obtained a like precious faith. And then he talks about faith relating to Jesus being the Christ. And then faith in God's divine power. And faith in the knowledge it requires. Faith that knowledge comes from God. And faith in his precious and exceeding great promises. So faith has already played a significant role. And so this, based on the ascent, perhaps we could say, of faith, we're to add to this faith virtue. But what is virtue? Okay, moral excellence, sense of courage, all right? Purity, yeah. Right desires, that's my wife. Right desires. That's what I've come to see virtue. I mean, I'm sure there are a number of ways it could be defined. But think, if you will, for just a moment, of virtue as being the habit of right desire. The habit of right desire. One of the things we've talked about in the counseling is that many people place happiness as the primary goal. That's what Aristotle believed. Aristotle believed everyone so orders their life to be happy. And he's probably right, but I don't think he's right about the ultimate goal. That's just what everyone's pursuing. But I'm thinking of the occasions where someone might come in and they want to do something contrary to the will of God, say, entertain the idea of divorcing their spouse. And sexual immorality has been involved. And the woman might come, or the man might come, and they might ask a question like, why doesn't God want me to be happy? Happiness is no laughing matter. Happiness, we typically think of in terms of getting what we want when we want it. That's psychological happiness. But there's another kind of happiness that people who are writers among the great books have argued is a judgment that's made at the end of an individual's life, looking back over the whole tenor of their life. And it's assessed as being happy from the vantage point that they have desired only those things that are good and right. That's genuine happiness. Desiring only those things that are good and right. That's virtue. So if I'm going to add to my faith virtue. I'm going to add to my conviction that Jesus is the Christ and that knowledge of him is the means by which I escape the corruption that's in the world. That belief with desires that are only good and right. But who determines what's good and right? That God. So you continue reading, continue meditating on the Word of God. And as you read and meditate, ponder, you know, like Psalm 1 says, it says, his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it's got to be in there for you to be thinking about it, for you to be pondering and chewing on it day and night. That's how the virtue comes. It begins with faith, we add to the faith virtue, and then to that virtue of the habit of right desire, we add knowledge. And knowledge, I've already suggested, plays a significant role in the letter of 2 Peter. Here's why I think that there may be a progression. I'm not sure I can make this case all the way through, but knowledge is in the third position. I don't remember who made that point yesterday, but it's early in the list. A list that ends in love. But if there is a connection there, now, do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So if knowledge tends to puff us up, what could we put in place to keep us from becoming arrogant and boastful about our knowledge? How about faith? Faith in God. And how about adding to that your virtue, the habit of right desire? Those are two things that I think will keep knowledge from puffing us up. Someone have a hand over here? Nope. Okay. And this is the intensified, it's not the intensified form of knowledge, but it's still knowledge. So add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control. Now, someone talked about courage when we were discussing virtues. And if you go back and read through the history of thought on the virtues, courage happens to be one of the virtues. You know, does anyone know what the four cardinal virtues are? You know, we're going to wait up on that. Prudence, see if I can remember. Prudence, self-control, courage, and justice. Those are what people have argued are the cardinal, not relating to the Catholic Church, but cardinal meaning hinge or pivotal. Many thinkers have thought those four virtues are the ones around which all the other this is Greek thought, around which all the others center or hinge. And so courage is a virtue, but it may not necessarily be virtue itself. And so what is self-control? That's one of the four cardinal virtues. How would you define self-control? How to use the knowledge you're acquiring. Anyone else remember ideas? All right. That would be required, wouldn't it? All right, say no to yourself. Yes, I think that would be a part of it. Somebody read verse 4 again. Read it out loud for us. All right, so we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now the question is, how do we maintain that? How do we maintain that status of having escaped the lust so troubles us. Well, it starts with faith. And to our faith, we add virtue, which is the habit of right desire. And to our virtue, knowledge, that's the means by which we escape, according to Peter. And to our knowledge, self-control. So tie that into verse 4 for us. How would you tie that in? What would be required to continue in the path where we have escaped the corruption that is in the world? Well, in part, it would be self-control, wouldn't it? You must exercise self-control. Now, I find it interesting that this is something we're supposed to do. You add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, and then explore self-control. And yet, it also appears in the list in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. But I think it ends the list. Self-control is a quality of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I may suggest a way that may work, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work. To will and to work for his good pleasure." Well, to will carries with it this idea of desire, and to work, the Greek word, is where we get our English word energized. So we are energized, and our will, the desire, is stirred up. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, looks to me like there may be a parallel here. The Apostle Paul commends those in Thessalonica because they received his message not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God, which worketh in you. So if I can get the word of God in me, and I can learn to ponder that word day and night, that may be the means by which God is working in me to help provide me with self-control. It looks like a cooperative effort. I am searching for self-control. I'm supposed to be diligent in adding that to the knowledge. And God is working in me through my meditation of his word day and night. Day and night. Now, if you've been doing that, I know there's some older folks here. If you've had the Word of God mulling around in your mind for decades, you may be where you are today but because of that very discipline. And so I would suggest that meditating on the Word of God, that's all part of the knowledge, may even be some of the means by which we obtain self-control. And in the self-control, he says, add patience. I'm not sure patience is, this is just my own personal opinion, but I'm not sure the word patience sets well with me based on the word that he uses. When I think of patience, I think of just standing there like this and waiting for someone to come or to get ready. Waiting. Patience. But that's not the idea behind this word. He uses a word that means to remain under. I told this illustration. He used this illustration with some in the past, but when I was a kid, I used to love watching Steve Reeves as Hercules. And he was in a pickle where a buddy of his was strapped out or chained to a sacrificial table. And there was a big spike, a stone spike, with a sharp point hovering right over his chest, coming right down on him. And Hercules and the bad guys were bringing a big old slab of stone, huge slab of stone, took multiple guys to carry and to place over the four posts that held all this together. And of course, Hercules is standing in the very middle of this stage, and they drop that thing, and he's got to hold that big old slab up. And, of course, it gives a little bit, and that spike gets a little bit closer to his buddy's chest. But he holds it up. And the bad guy's got another slab. And he's sticked out on top, and he's holding that up. And a third to the final, the thing just breaks of its own weight. Now, when I think of the word that Peter uses here, it's the same one James uses in James chapter 1, verse 2, I think of Hercules in that movie, because he remained under without getting crushed. That's the word Peter is using here, hupomone. For those of you studying Greek, hupomone. So have your self-control, this ability to remain under the pressure without being collapsed, without being crushed like a bug. And now to your patience and your, what would be another word for patience, do you suppose? Endurance, I think that is a better word. Some of the more modern translations use the word endurance. Perseverance, all right. Steadfastness, good. Those are all good. Good words. And then now we're going to rest you here. Are your patience, are your patience godliness? Remember back in verse 3, he writes, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, one commentator suggested that expression, life and godliness, is a figure of speech and could even be translated godly living, which made good sense to me. So, how are you going to get to the level where you're engaged in godly living rather than carnal living? That'd be your faith, virtue, your virtue, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, patience, your patience, godliness. Paul said that we can exercise ourselves under godliness. It's something you can work on and develop. And then finally, to your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then finally, to brotherly kindness, love. One writer I checked suggested that there is a progression, and that when compared to ancient rhetoric, ancient rhetorical conventions, a list like this in the ancient world works and builds up toward the most important. But Peter doesn't say it's the most important here. But do you remember what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13? When coupled with faith and hope, he said the greatest of these is love. So there is a possibility that there is a list. I'm not sure I could prove that. But I would like for you to just kind of entertain that idea from here to eternity and see if you see a progression in the list Peter gives us. So is it a progressive list from lesser to greater? A digressive list from the greater to the lesser? And is Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 13 about love being greater than faith and hope a key or an indicator that there is some kind of progression in Paul's list? Now, Peter gives us some great motivators for engaging in this type of lifestyle and this kind of behavior. But I believe that's Paul's lesson. And so I'm doing everything I can to stay out of that. So the application of what we've talked about, Brother Cody Westbrook will address in our next hour. Any observations or thoughts come to mind? Just kind of surveying this material. None? All right, then let's